My brother Jason Jenkins is to give us the word of exhortation this morning. And in connection with his subject, putting on the new man, he's asked that we read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compact by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore that testifieth in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place unto the devils. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for your Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's give our attention now to Brother Jason.
Good morning again. Before I get to my talk, some of you know that we were on a camping excursion this last past week, and as I was sitting at the table, writing my talk, faith and trust came into play. I was sitting there writing, and I looked up out the window, and there was this SUV that came and parked in front of the RV for about 8 to 10 minutes, just sitting there. mindful, we're in the mountains, in the woods with, they had no camping, they had no RV, no fishing equipment. It was just four young gentlemen. And needless to say, we were been watching the news the last 3 days about the crime in Atlanta. And it's pretty bad. So, of course, that starts to overwhelm my mind. And needless to say, that went on, and I talked to a ranger, came by, and, you know, expressed my feelings to her. And she said, well, you know, if anything happens, just let us know. We appreciate that. So as the night goes on, you know, everyone went to bed, and I stayed up. I prayed to give me the strength to just to overcome and to put my life in God's hands, and that unfortunately failed. I stayed up all night. The next morning, it was nothing happened. The ranger came back by, said, "Look, I looked like everything went okay." I said, "Well, yes, it did. Thank you." But then I started thinking that morning about, you know, my faith and my trust in the Lord, and it brought me to Abraham. I was talking to Heather about it, about Abraham and his great faith that he had when, you know, God asked him to sacrifice his Isaac. So I just wanted to relay that, you know, that meant something to me that I did, you know, I did lose that faith and trust. Totally lost it by staying up and not trusting the Lord to let me go to sleep and trust that everything would be okay. At the gathering, Brother Graydon, I'm pronouncing that correctly, right? Brother Graydon talked about the blessing of the truth. That hit home pretty well for me. Today I would like to talk about what baptism has meant for me since I've been baptized. Coming into the truth several years ago, even though I was raised up in the truth, I never did practice the truth. There are many times as I would lay in a hospital bed that my brother and my mom would talk to me about the truth and about coming into the truth. They would tell me that you would still have your struggles, but being baptized, you would have that hope of salvation. And being as hard-headed as I am, that conversation went on for many, many years. As I was not ready for commitment. Looking back at it now for my family, now I know why they were so scared every time that I would go into the hospital and have surgery. I did not have that hope. My struggles are still there. My Crohn's disease is still there. But my hope for salvation is now there. After coming back, my thoughts were, I'm not ready yet. I'm not good enough yet. But come to find out, I will never be ready enough. Brother Graydon talked about some of the people's perspectives on baptism. Some of my views on baptism were it would be too hard, too time consuming, and again, I would never be good enough. So after a couple years go by, Heather and I decided that we were ready to get baptized. So when I did get baptized, I personally felt different. It was like turning on a switch, as one of my employees said to me. To me, the upside and downsides of baptism are different now. After being baptized, there are no downsides of being baptized. There are only upsides. The greatest is the hope that we receive from being baptized. Baptism is first introduced in Matthew chapter 3. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 2. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and of leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all of Judea, in all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with the water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In verse 2, John the Baptist's message focused on the repentance and the coming kingdom of heaven. Jesus emphasized the same thing from the outset of his ministry. We can find that in chapter 4 of Matthew. Let's turn there. Chapter 4. Verse 17. In that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is defined as a rule that God exercises through the person, his works, and his teachings of Jesus. The call to repent means we must abandon sinful lifestyles and express sorrows for our sins. There are many people who are taking various positions on baptism. It is not the Lord's will that will be divided and distressed. Let's turn over to John 17. John 17, starting with verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as the Father art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Also, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye shall speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Before I reflect on some New Testament passages about baptism, let me ask you to consider this question. How can we arrive at the truth concerning this important teaching of the Bible? The truth is important. We can find that. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? Also, let's turn to John 8. John 8. Starting with verse 31. Paul writes, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus similarly said, The truth is something that is critical with regards to our salvation, as this passage indicates. But how can we determine what is the truth regarding any religious matter? There's only one objective way to know the truth. The Lord Jesus affirmed that God's word is truth. We can find that in John, a few chapters over, John 17. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We can also find that in Romans. Chapter 10, 17. In Romans 10, chapter 10, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In the pursuit of truth, let's turn back to Matthew 21, verse 25. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 25. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say, from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? Let's apply the following question that Jesus asked. Any religious question can be viewed in that light. For a belief or practice is either from heaven or from men. It is either given by God or it is a human innovation. Now concerning baptism, how are we going to know the truth of the matter? The only way to determine the truth is by allowing the Bible to be our only guide. I realize that this can be difficult, and it can be also be a lengthy process. We can find ourselves surrounded by good and honest people that believe that's all you need to be saved. It is with courage that one must approach the Word of God in order to understand the truth objectively. Let me ask you to consider something. What if someone argued that no form of baptism is required? That as long as one accepted Jesus, he would be saved. This person could also attend that his father was the most godly man he knew, and he was never baptized at all. It would be unacceptable for him then to believe that baptism in any form, for any reason, is necessary. But could we also consider another individual? This person believes in God, but does not believe in Jesus Christ. She is, however, a good person. She may contend that as long as one lives a moral life and believes in God, it doesn't really matter what a person believes about Jesus Christ. She may be a good person, but she finds it difficult to believe that Jesus died and was resurrected and then went up into heaven. This individual may also say that her sister, now deceased, was the most loving and giving person she ever knew. Surely she is in heaven. She lived a noble life in contrast to many Christians. This individual finds it unacceptable to believe that her sister is not in heaven just because she did not believe in Jesus. What determines the truth? Is the truth different for each of us? Do we reason from our experiences? Is the truth simply what we want it to be? Or do we learn the truth and conform our thinking to it? In my opinion, the latter is the position of the Scripture. If the Bible is going to be our guide, then there are several things about baptism that we must consider. The first thing we must consider is the question, how is baptism to be performed? Are sprinkling, pouring, and immersion all biblical forms of baptism? The New Testament explains how baptism was performed during the early days of the Ecclesia under the authority of the apostles, who were guided into all the truth by the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. And he that heareth, you heareth me. And he that despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Also, let's turn to John 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. In two places, the New Testament explicitly says that baptism is a burial. We can find that in Romans chapter 6. Let's turn there. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We can also, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Colossians 2, verse 12. Bury with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Additionally, the word baptism or baptize means to immerse. The question is of one attitude towards the Bible. Are we going to do what the Bible says in the way it says it? Or are we free to innovate whenever we choose? In 1 Corinthians, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. In these things, brethren, I have a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Paul did not disclose the identity of these misguided leaders. He contrasted them with himself and Apollos. Paul and Apollos had illustrated dramatically in their message that they did nothing beyond what was written. To find that, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I have determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The ecclesia was not to be inflated with pride in favor of one's person over another. They were to boast only in the Lord. Let's turn back to over to 1 Corinthians 4, 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that hadst not received? Let me start over. For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Paul offered a rhetorical response to those who were claiming superiority in the Corinthian ecclesia. He who receives a gift by grace has no grounds for boasting. I would like to make two points. First, we must be vigilant in our study of the Word of God, for our emotions and our experiences do not determine the truth of the matter. God's Word is the standard. Second, there are coordinate truths concerning salvation that are as essential as baptism. For instance, one must repent of sins in order to be saved. Immersion alone is powerless to save. One must have a serious desire to turn away from sin in order to truly obey the gospel. The New Testament illustrates that repentance and is also necessary for salvation. I want to turn up a few that talk about this. Let's go to Acts. Acts 2, verse 38. We're going to read several of them. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Let's turn over to Acts 17. Acts 17:30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And then the last one, Mark 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Additionally, baptism must be preceded by belief. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Also, as believers, we must confess our faith in the Son of God as our Lord and Savior. Let's turn over to Romans 10. Romans 10, starting with verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let's also turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So there are several factors that must be taken into consideration. The gospel is obeyed through baptism, but baptism alone is not gospel obedience. Baptism is the first act of submission or obedience to Christ. Let's turn back to Matthew so we can find that in Matthew 20:28. Matthew 28, starting with verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. The Bible teaches us that belief in the gospel and baptism are essential for salvation. We cannot be saved without them. Baptism is an act of obedience which identifies the person being baptized with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This act is extremely important as it is a demonstration of belief in the gospel. And the scripture tells us it's necessary to for salvation. Let's turn to several scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15. Starting with verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in corruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As if the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as in the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Let's also turn to John. Chapter 3, verse 5. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Also, 1 Peter 3, chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Noah and his family were saved by water, or brought safely through the floodwaters, whereas the wicked were destroyed. Let's turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7, starting with verse 22. In all whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Baptism in the New Testament corresponds to the Old Testament event, and that both involve breaks from past lives and a fresh start and an entrance into a new life. Water cannot save, but baptism with water does symbolically depict the changed life of a person whose conscience is at peace with God through faith in Christ. The act of baptism is viewed symbolically and does not actually save us, as explained by Peter, with the words, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So why is baptism so important? The examples of baptism found in the Bible show that baptism is a public declaration of a belief in the gospel, followed by a full immersion in water. By going down under the water, the believer associates himself with Jesus' death, and rising up out of the water shows the believer's hope of resurrection. Let's turn to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Starting with Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism then declares an individual's belief in the righteousness of God in raising Jesus from the dead. For Jesus had done no sin in his life, and therefore the grave could not hold him. It is by identifying ourselves with this sacrifice which we have hope of also being saved and have our sins forgiven. By being baptized, believers' past sins are washed away immediately, and a new life then begins, described by the Scriptures as being in Christ, in which the believer has the opportunity to have his sins forgiven and through God's glory and mercy have the hope of everlasting life. Let's turn to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be in Christ, then are ye in Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Is it necessary to be baptized? In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus comes to John the Baptist and requests to be baptized. John does not think it is necessary. However, Jesus tells him it is. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And in closing, Jesus explained that baptism was essential to his perfection. Jesus wished to please his Father by obeying the commands of the prophets and by identifying with God's righteous cause among the people. It was a public declaration of his purpose in dying to take away sin and an example for us to follow. If it was necessary for Jesus, how much more necessary is it for us? Thank you.
We thank you, Brother Jason, for your remarks here concerning put it on the new man and the significance of baptism to us. And we know that with that baptism, that's not the end of things, that we're going to be faced with trials throughout our probation. And you'd mentioned that, do we reason from our experiences? And I think Peter has some thoughts on that. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we all have that encouragement that we learn from those things we experience. We'll enter now into our memorial service with the singing of hymn number 92. We saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death. Hymn number 92. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. The present position of our Lord Jesus Christ as High Priest is shown in the function of the Aaronic priesthood, the latter being typical of the former. Under the Mosaic, the high priest did not offer an atonement for and intercede on behalf of the whole world. It was for the house of Israel, and then only when they were obedient to the law. Being the antitype of the Jewish high priest, Jesus is described in Hebrews 10:21 as a high priest over the house of God. This house, we know, is a spiritual house that includes Jew and Gentile, for they are all saints in Christ Jesus, as Paul so frequently used in his greetings. We note the distinction in that the Aaronic high priest had to offer sacrifice every time they interceded for the people. Jesus did this but once. The Aaronic priest offered the blood of animals, which could not take away sin, but Jesus offered his own blood. And therefore, as Paul writes in Hebrews 9 and verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Under the law, the high priest entered once every year into the most holy place, a temple made with hands. Jesus entered as antitype, even heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Yahweh for us. Again, only for the members of his household. Hence the Apostle John writes in 1 John, if any man sin, that is, those to whom John is writing, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, that is, for the sins of the disciples to whom this epistle is addressed, and also for the sins of the world, as recorded in verse 2. Our Lord's offering is adequate for every need and is available to all, but all do not avail themselves of it. When Aaron made the offering of sacrifice for the people, it was required that he first make atonement for himself. Paul again offers the antitype as described in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, for first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. So we find, in contrast, the Aaronic high priest offered sacrifices daily. Jesus only did this once. They offered sacrifices first for themselves and then for the people. This was done by Jesus in one act when he offered up himself. There's therefore an important distinction. Aaron's sacrifice was rendered necessary by his sinful nature and his personal transgressions, whereas Jesus Christ, being undefiled by personal transgression, did not require cleansing for that. He was, however, from the seed of a woman, a member of a sinful race,
and as such inherited that nature which had been defiled by the introduction of sin into the world. Paul writes, "For he was made like unto his brethren in all things. Through obedience to his Father, in submitting to the crucifixion, he was brought under the curse of the law. He required to be cleansed, and was affected by the shedding of his own blood, the result being that he was freed from the Adamic condemnation under which he was born, and the Mosaic curse under which he suffered death. Thereby a foundation was laid for liberating all faithful Jews and Gentiles from that same bondage. Once the high priest entered the Most Holy to make an offering for the Jews, the people waited outside for him to return and to learn if the offering of blood was accepted and their sins forgiven. We, brethren, await the reappearance of our high priest, even Jesus the Christ. We know that none of our Lord's household can receive the reward until he reappears out of that antitypical Holy of Holies. Then he will pronounce a blessing upon the worthy and condemnation upon the unworthy. Not until this authoritative declaration will the effect of Jesus Christ's mediatorial office behind that veil be fully known." Let's turn to the account in Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew 26, verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Brother Mac Briley, would you offer thanks for the bread, please? Brother Sid, would you offer thanks for the wine, please? The closing hymn will be number 64. "Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing, fill our hearts with joy and peace," after which we'll call on Brother Paul Jenkins to offer a closing word of prayer. Don't forget the meeting here in the hall at 1:30.